We are on spring break, which is why I get to be here today. Yes, that is an incredibly early spring break. It actually starts in February. Don't judge. We do get the cheaper prices at like locations if you're going to go on vacation, so that's good. I also get to be a huddle leader on Thursday morning, or Thursday mornings. I'm trying to get morning and not say night. On Thursday nights, I get to lead a great group of small group leaders for the Thursday night crew. I am single. I love being outdoors, riding bikes, different things. But the thing that is most important is I love our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to really talk about him today and glorify God today as we look at this passage on David and Saul. So, first thing, you might like it, you might not. Too bad. Everybody stand up for me, please. I know you're comfortable. You already got your chairs tucked in, all those things. Everybody stand up, please. Thank you. Okay, you've probably played this game before. You're going to sit down if, okay? So, first one. Sit down if you have never used at least one of these. Sit down if you've never used at least one of these. Microscope, telescope, binoculars. Oh, that makes my heart sad. Some of y'all sat down. I'm hoping you sat down just because you wanted to sit down and not because you haven't used one of these science-y things. I teach science at TCA, so that's why we're starting here. All right, second slide. Sit down if you did not have a poster on your childhood bedroom wall. A poster of some sort. Really? I'm a little shocked, ladies. Come on now. There may have been Patrick Swayze on my bedroom wall. I'm just saying. That might age me a little bit, okay? I also played soccer for 21 years, so I definitely had a goalkeeping poster. I was a goalkeeper, so there was definitely one of those. All right, third slide. Sit down if you did not have at least one of these toys growing up, okay? One of these toys. Everybody had a caboodle. Come on, ladies. I didn't even have makeup and I had a caboodle. Really? Nintendo? Q-Bert? Duck Hunt? Any of those? Okay. The Barbie minivan, like camper thing? Okay. Does anybody know who that character is? Yes! Fraggle Rock. For the win. That is Red from Fraggle Rock. If you don't know what Fraggle Rock is, I'm sorry. Last one. Sit down if you do not know what this is. Sit down if you do not know what this is. Oh, I'm so impressed. Okay? Sit down if you could never see the image. Ah, there's some more. All right. There's some more. What is it? Anybody know the name of that? Magic Eye poster for the win. All right, everybody can have a seat. Thank you. Thank you for playing along. I appreciate it. This is a magic eye poster. I'll explain. With a magic eye poster, you had to like stare at it just right, and another image, like a 3D-ish image, would pop out in front, right? Might be a shark, or it might be a sailboat or something. I didn't think they would, but they actually work digitally. So, when you get, I probably wouldn't work on your phone because they're so small. Next time you're at a computer, Google Magic Eye Poster, and then just like awkwardly in your office or at home or in front of your kids, like stare real close to the screen and pull back a little bit and boof, the image will pop out, okay? So, one of the things we're talking about today is your focus. Can you focus and see the image? Our truth that we're going to talk about today is when our focus and convictions are right, so is our response. When our focus and convictions are right, so is our response. So I want to look at having a right focus. I want to look at having right convictions. And I want to look at having a right response. Those are our three pieces we're going to talk about this morning. We have to have a right focus, and with that right focus, we can have right convictions. And with right focus and right convictions, we can have a right response. And that's what we're going to see, kind of the antithesis between David and Saul and what happens. So open with me, if you will, your copy of Scripture to 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23 is where we're going to start. And if you remember, David has been anointed king. He's going to be the next king of Israel. Saul is still the current king, and he is out for David's life. David is on the run. He's trying to stay alive. Saul wants to make that not happen. He wants to kill him and get rid of him. And so David's not in a great place right now in his life. He's fearing his death, but at the same time, he's trusting God. So that's where we find ourselves in 1 Samuel 23. We know he's on the run. We know things are not going well for him. But what do we see him do in 1 Samuel 23? In verses 2 through 4, David inquired of the Lord. His focus is still on God. In the midst of all these hard things happening in his life, his focus is still on God. David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the ranks of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once more. David's a good leader. He listened to his people. He heard their fears. He didn't dismiss it. He heard them, went back to the Lord. He inquired of the Lord once more, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." First time, the Lord responds, "Go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah." Then he responds, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." David's focus was on the Lord. He went to the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. He listened to his people. He took it back to the Lord. Okay? Be careful of the people around you who are influenced. Are you taking everything to the Lord? In verse 10 and 11, he does it again, right? He goes to Keilah. He defeats the Philistines. Now he's in Keilah, which is kind of a stronghold city, kind of hard to get out of. Only certain ways to get out, which would be easily blocked. 10 and 11, then David said, "O Lord God of Israel," he's inquiring of the Lord again, "your servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down just as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Okay? Don't get lost in the fact that he's getting these answers from God. Be focused on David's focus. He's in the midst of this horrible stuff, right? He is on the run, and yet his focus is in the right place, and he's seeking God's direction. Saul? Let's see what Saul does. If you're not certain on this, the rest of the book of 1 Samuel is going to be this back and forth between the two, okay? Opposite, often. In response. So Saul, he's wrongly seeking David's life, and he has lost focus on his main goal. Saul's position is king. Well, shouldn't a king protect his people? But he doesn't. He goes running off to try and find David and kill him, leaving his people in peril. In verses 26 through 28, Saul went on one side of the mountain and David and his men on the other side of the mountain, and David was hurrying to get away from Saul. For Saul and his men were surrounding David and his men to seize them. But a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid on the land." So Saul returned from pursuing David and went to meet the Philistines. Don't you think the Philistines are like, "Yeah, Saul, go ahead, run away. We're going to come and attack your people and take all their stuff." He lost his focus. Saul's job was king. King is to protect his people. He instead went on this tirade trying to get David, and his people suffered. Our focus must be right. A right focus keeps our eyes on God and his plan for us. Our response is to follow. David inquired, what did he do? He followed what God said. Saul didn't inquire, what did he do? Whatever he wanted to do. right? So our focus must be on the right thing. I really enjoy bicycling. I used to mountain bike. It's been about 3 years since I've actually mountain biked. I had a knee replacement, and the idea of falling on that just doesn't bode well for me. And so, but mountain biking, I don't know if you've ever seen mountain biking, done mountain biking. You're on these narrow trails with trees on the side, okay? So when you're mountain biking, or a cliff maybe down the side, a little scary. So you're riding your mountain bike, and you're like, I don't want to hit that tree, I don't want to hit that tree, I don't want to hit that tree. And as long as you're looking at that tree, guess what you do? You hit the tree, right? Okay? I'm like, you've got to keep your focus on the trail. And the trees just keep going by, but keep your focus on the trail. But if my eyes get off the trail, I tend to like veer. You all do the same thing in your car when you're going past an accident and you're like, ooh, I wonder, I hope they're okay. And you're like, oh, I'm not in my lane anymore, right? You've got to keep your eyes focused on where you're supposed to go so that your car goes where it's supposed to go. If your focus is off, so is your path. We've got to have a right focus. We've got to keep our focus in the right place. What are you focusing on right now? God or your circumstances? I know you got a lot going on. Are you focusing on God first or your circumstances? We can't just not look at the circumstances. I get that. But what's your first? What is your heart set on? Your desires or God's desires? What's your focus? And how do you shift your focus? When you find out that you realize, I really have been looking at myself, my own wants, my own desires, my own things, my kids' needs, my husband's needs, my students' needs, before I'm going to God. How do I shift that focus? Because that's really, really important. And the most important thing for me is time in God's Word. Got to be in God's Word. If you're not in God's Word, how do you know what to focus on? You have to know the truth to focus on the truth. You have to know God to focus on God. You got to have time in God's Word and in prayer and with His people. Right? It helps reset our focus. When our focus and convictions are right, so is our response. So let's look at those convictions. When a focus is right, we can have right convictions. Now let me define convictions real quick. Dictionary.com says, a firmly held belief or opinion. This might be your conviction to be a vegetarian. I don't know. I couldn't do it. Well done, if that's you. It might be your conviction to never wear Uggs. That might be my conviction. It might be your conviction that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I hope that's true. Your conviction to spend time in God's Word daily. I hope that's your conviction. But convictions are based on what we believe or what we think or our opinion. It's what we focus on that determines our convictions. So David, back to David and Saul. Turn over to 24 for me, chapter 24. David's hiding in the cave with his men. Saul comes in to relieve himself. I think we all know what that means, especially because it took a little while. And David snuck up. His men were like, go get him, go kill him. And he snuck up and he cut a little corner off of Saul's robe. I'm like, wow, that's impressive. And he takes that corner with him and then goes back to wherever his men are and he's hiding. And David is convicted that he had done something wrong because he held the conviction that Saul was God's anointed and he shouldn't do anything against him. Now, he cut off the corner of his robe. That is bad, okay? That is a bad choice for somebody that you were supposed to honor. Of course, he went back to his men and his men are like, you gotta kill him, you gotta kill him. And David's like, no, this is the Lord's anointed. We're not gonna kill him. So Saul gets up and leaves, or David's conviction, verses 5-7. And afterwards, so this is after he's cut off the corner of his robe, David's heart struck him. You ever been there? You're like, oh, that was so wrong. And he would not kill Saul. So because he had cut off the corner of Saul's robe, he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him. Seeing the Lord's anointed. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. Not only did David not attack Saul, he kept his men from attacking Saul. That's a conviction, ladies. And Saul rose up, finally, and left the cave and went on his way. And then David talks to Saul. He's like, hey, by the way, I had the opportunity. Verses 10 and 11, behold this day, your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. That is conviction. See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hand. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. David's focus is on honoring God, not fixing his circumstances. That one hits a little too close for home for me. He was not trying to get rid of his problem. He was trying to honor God first. God may have you sitting in something that he has not removed from you, that he's not asking you to fix, and he's not asking you to get rid of it. David had every opportunity, and yet he was convinced that God's way is better. His focus on God allowed him to be convicted of doing God's way. Interestingly here, Saul actually recognizes David as king. Did you catch that? Verses 17 through 20. He said to David, you are more righteous than I. We'll just stop there. Can you ever imagine Saul actually saying that, both based on what we know about Saul? You are more righteous than I. True statement. I've never seen Saul to have that level of humility. It's short-lived, but it's still there. For you have repaid me good where I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now, behold, I know. Here's Saul's conviction. Again, short-lived. You shall surely be king, and that kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Right convictions allow a right response that's in line with our beliefs. David's response to finding Saul in his cave is, I'm going to let him go. Saul's response to seeing this whole situation is, David's going to be king. They had the right response. I have several convictions. I'm sure you do too. One of my convictions is I don't want to put anything bad into my mind. Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, noble, just, pure, lovely. And so I don't watch rated R movies. I don't listen to explicit music. I don't even watch or listen to the clean version because you all know what the words are when they get bleeped or whatever else, right? That's my conviction. Sometimes I miss out on, like, things, but I don't know, whatever. I also have the conviction, maybe I should say conviction with air quotes, that I don't put bad things into my body. Yeah, I don't do so well on that one. You know, I saw somebody walk in with little buntlets, and I'm like, oh, yeah, that'd be good, right? It's so, that one, okay, which one's really a conviction? I haven't seen a rated R movie since I was a long time ago. I ate something bad like Sunday. Right? So which one's really a conviction? Now, I do want to make this statement of be careful. Your convictions don't have to be my convictions, and my convictions don't have to be your convictions. Unless they're a biblical, spiritual conviction, they don't have to be the same. I could never be a vegetarian. I like meat. Okay? But that doesn't mean there's something wrong with your conviction or with my conviction. So don't judge. Don't compare. Okay? Unless it is scripturally based, Jesus is the only way to heaven. Unless it's scripturally based, we have freedom in those convictions. So, if you are a believer, I hope you are, if you are a believer, then you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's not a question, it is a fact. If you're a believer, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Do you listen to him? Do you let him set your convictions based on what you believe? That small voice inside your head that leads you to him and away from worldly things. What conviction, there's three questions here. What convictions are you holding on to that are good? What convictions are you holding on to that aren't good? And what convictions are you not holding on to that you should? It's a lot to digest. What convictions are you holding on to that you should? Holding on to that you shouldn't? And not holding on to, but you're being called to. The Spirit's speaking to you and you're ignoring him. We all have convictions. We all have a focus. When your focus and your convictions are right, so is your response. So let's look at David's response. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 57. This was written when David is fleeing from Saul. He's in the midst of all this. He's in the midst of it. And he writes this psalm. We're going to see that a right focus and right convictions enable us to have a right response. So he's on the run for his life, yet his eyes are focused on God who saves. We see that in 1 Samuel 23. We also see it in Psalm 57. Look at verse 3 with me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. Who's the he there? Who's David? You can respond. Who's the he? God. God's always the right answer, right? Okay. God will save me. Where is his focus? On God. His focus is on God. We see he has right convictions. Verses 4 through 7. David's enemies are within reach. They're right there. He says, my soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. They are right there. It's palpable. They are so close and so near, seeking his life. And yet his convictions give him a steadfast heart. Verse 7, my heart is steadfast. Oh God, my heart is steadfast. He is convinced of God's goodness, God's presence, God's plan. He is steadfast on God. His convictions are that he can trust God, and he will. And then we see the right response. He loudly sings praise to God. Loudly sings praise to God and proclaims God's faithfulness. In verse 9, we see, I will give thanks to you. I'm sorry, David, what? You are in the midst of a cave in the mountains with 600-ish men running for your life, and your response is to thank God? Whew. I struggle to thank God sometimes when I'm in traffic. I don't know about you. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Among the nations. He is boldly proclaiming truth. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of muck, he is praising God. He is thanking God. We see this two more times. Verses 5 and 11 say the same thing. They say, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. He is praising the Lord in the midst of chaos and hard circumstances. How do we do with that? Those little inconveniences in life that kind of frustrate us. My first response isn't praising the Lord in that. But even in the midst of difficult things, we can respond rightly by praising God. Even in the midst of difficult things, we can respond rightly by praising God. So what muck and mire are you in right now? Everyone looks different. Don't compare. Like, oh, mine's not so bad. Hers is so bad. No, you are in the midst of something that is trying to take your focus off God. It is trying to convince you of things that aren't true. And it is trying to keep you from praising the Lord. Doesn't matter what it is. Your chaos and somebody else's chaos are defined differently, and that's okay. And don't judge yours based on theirs or theirs based on yours. That's not how it works, ladies. Anything that's trying to keep you from God is worthy of looking at and being like, hey, I'm going to point to God with this. In the midst of whatever you're in, is your first instinct to look up or look around? Look to others, look on social media, compare. What's your first response? We must train ourselves. It's not going to be a natural, like, flip the switch. Okay, now every time I'm going to look to God. It doesn't work that way. We have to train ourselves. It has to become the norm to look up and loudly praise God. Make it a habit to pray before you grab your phone to contact someone. It does work, I promise. It took me a long time. But before I now like text my best friend, hey, this really hard thing's going on right now. I need you to, you know, pray for me. First, I go to him and pray about it before I change my focus to somebody else. Make it a habit to search his word for help before going out to others or social media or whatever your avenue is. Make it a habit to speak words of praise of our Heavenly Father no matter what walls are crashing down around you. Easier said than done, right? In the midst of the hard thing, to praise God and thank him that he's there in the midst of it. Maybe not thank him for the thing, but at least be thankful that he's not letting you be alone in it. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is with you in the middle of those walls crashing down. Sometimes we just have to say the right words and pray that the Lord will change our heart. That we will feel it at some point in time. Even when you don't feel it, you still should respond rightly with praise and thanksgiving. It's hard. This world is hard. But our response can be one of praise because we have hope. Our hope is found in the person of Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection made it possible for us to know God and be with him in heaven. That's why we can praise him. Because no matter what's going on here, better is to come. No matter how great it is here, better is to come. No matter how horrible it is here, better is to come. So we can praise him. If you don't know him, you don't have that hope. And I pray that you will come to know him. Talk to your small group leader. Talk to a leader. Talk to somebody that knows him, that you may also know him. Look for ways to exalt him, to praise him, to thank him for his unchanging love for you. If we go back to that last picture we looked at, the magic eye poster. Thank you. The way to see this, the secret, is to not look at the picture, to not stare at the dots and the colors, but to kind of look through it, not let your eyes focus on one, but kind of keep your eyes separate, and the image will appear. Isn't that a lot like life? The truth is only exposed when we don't get caught up looking in the circumstances, get caught up with all the stuff going on. All these magic eye posters look crazy like that. It's like, I ain't got no idea what's going on there. When you look at that rightly, it's Jesus on the cross with a little soldier stabbing him in the side. I'm not kidding. I'm not making it up. You're like, yeah, right. We can't see it. I get that. Okay. It's there. It is Jesus on the cross. What greater truth is for us to see in whatever circumstance we're in than Jesus on the cross and his resurrection for us? That truth gets us through any of it. When our focus and convictions are right, so is our response. Right focus, right convictions, right response. Let's pray. Father God, help us with all three of those, please. It's so easy in this distracting world to focus on the wrong things. Father, it's so easy to let our convictions be based off worldly things instead of things of you. And Father, it's so easy to respond worldly and not rightly. Father, I pray that you would help us learn from your scripture, learn from your truth, how to focus correctly, how to have right convictions, and to respond rightly. All the glory for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.